Great song service. That was really good. I mean, that challenged my heart. All the songs were uplifting and encouraging and challenged us to just keep on keeping on. Amen. Got a lot of people. We're living in hard times, aren't we? It'd be easy to just throw up our hands and say that's it, wouldn't it? You know, there are so many people today that are skipping out on God. They're leaving their first love. You know, and I tell you, I don't want to be one of those. I want to finish strong. I want to finish the race. I want to finish the course that God has set before me. And I hope you want to do the same thing, because it's not easy. Sometimes it is. We want to give up, but let's just keep on fighting, keep on serving God together, and before we know it, Jesus will be here, and He'll be calling us home. And I'm looking forward to that good day. Let's take our Bibles this morning, turn to the book of Luke, chapter number 5. Luke chapter 5. Last Sunday night, I preached a message from Mark chapter 4, and the title of the message was Lessons Learned from the Sea of Life. Lessons learned. You know, I mean, there are so many lessons in the Bible that we can learn from. But in this regard here, this is another lesson that the Lord Jesus tried to teach the disciples. And the title of today's message is this: Lessons from a Long Night of Fishing. Now, how many fishermen we have? I know Brother Michael's working today, and I know he and Drew, they go fishing. They go that deep sea fishing, the big stuff. They go after those red snappers and all that good stuff that I enjoy eating. But I know some of you fishing. Have you ever been fishing before and caught zero? Any of you? How many? That's why I don't fish. Because when I go, I used to have a man that lived down the road from me. He'd say, "You're not holding your mouth right." And I tried to hold my mouth every way that I could, and it didn't help a bit. I had a boy that I went to school with years ago, and I mean, he was some more outdoorsman. And he went over here to the conservation lake on Gallant Road over there. Some of you may know where that's at. I don't even know if it's still open. But he went over there on one occasion, and he came back with a cooler of big old bass about this big before football practice one day. And so every one of us went over there and joined the conservation lake after that so we'd go over there and fish. And, of course, we caught nothing. He caught the big ones, and you know, we bought all the same stuff, the rod and reels he had, used the bait, but we caught nothing. And so, you know, that's no fun. Of course, how many of you that are hunters have ever been out there and set for hours upon hours upon hours, never see nothing, never shoot nothing? I've been there too. That's no fun, is it? You worked on a project, and you've put a lot of time, a lot of effort into it, and that project goes boom, collapse, flat, nothing. Hours upon hours, prayer that has been offered up on sermons and messages, and then no response. You know, those things can be discouraging, can't they? But the thing is there's a lesson in all those things. God has a lesson for us. When things like that happen, God has a plan. Though we may not see it, God has a plan. He had a plan for the disciples. He used this instance of a long night of fishing to teach them some valuable lessons in life. And that's what we want to look at this morning. So stand with me as we honor God's word in the reading of it. Luke chapter 5, I'll begin reading in verse number 1. Bible said, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God." Now, look at that very closely. They pressed upon him to hear what? The word of God. How marvelous would that be today? I'd love that. Wanted to hear the word of God. Some are. Some are here. You're here today because you want to hear God's word. And the Bible goes on to say, "He stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's," which we know as Peter, "and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the people out of the ship. And when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering, said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ships, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both of the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to the land, they forsook all and followed him. Lessons from a long night of fishing. Heavenly Father, bless the message, we pray, as we commit this to you today. Use it to challenge and speak to our hearts today. Those that are here, to those that may be listening live stream and watching, to those that may listen to the sermon later on, dear God, may it be a help, I pray. And Lord, may it bring honor and glory to you, our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we consider this thought, and of course we know that everything that transpires in our life that happens through the providence of Almighty God, that's the happenings of God. When we speak of the providences of God, we speak of things that are outside of our control that God controls. Just like for the disciples that night, whose hand was in the fact that they caught nothing after fishing all night long? Just like when we go out, and if we may fish, or if we hunt, or we're working on a project or something else that we have put a lot of time and effort in, and it winds up a failure, or it winds up that we're unsuccessful in it, God has a plan in that for you and me. That's the providence of God. God will use those things, even though we may not understand it at the time, God will use those things to teach us valuable lessons in life. That's why as a Christian that we claim Romans 8:28, that we know that what? All things work together for the good to them that love God, who are thee called according to his purpose. So if we go out there and we spend all night fishing and we don't catch anything, or we spend a lot of money to go on a deep sea fishing excursion and we catch zero, know this, that God has a purpose and a plan for that in our life. Though we may not see it and we may not realize it. It was so in the lives of the disciples. Now, as we consider this passage of Scripture, these 11 verses in Luke chapter number 5, we find that there's six simple facts that we can see. Let me share these facts with you as we move right along with the sermon this morning. The first fact is this. We see the request of the people. The request of the people. We find that in verse number 1. And what was the request? They pressed upon him to do what? To hear the Word of God. How marvelous that would be today that if we had such enthusiasm among people today that they wanted to hear God's Word. Now realize this, there are a lot of people out there, they want to hear a story. You know, and they're touched by the lives of a beauty queen or a sports figure or something else like that. But they don't appear to be moved by the hearing of God's Word. Folks, it's God's Word that transforms our life. It's God's Word that moves upon us, that is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the Word of God that pierces our souls, even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joint and the marrow, and which is the discerner of the thought and intent of the heart. It's God's Word. And they pressed. This was the request of the people. They wanted to hear God's Word. Oh, if we could hear the chants of people shouting out, hey, we want to hear the Word of God. We want to hear the preaching of God's Word. So we find the request of the people. Then the second thing that we see is the reason for their failure. This was the failure of the disciples that night. Notice in verse number 2. The Bible says, and saw two ships standing by the lake. But notice this, the fishermen were what? They were gone out of them and were washing their nets. Ships, but what? No fishermen. The boats aren't going to do any good if there's not a fisherman in it, is it? Now you say, well, they were washing their nets, and occasionally, yes, that needs to happen. Yes, that is true. There are times when a fisherman has to work on his nets, has to work on the gear, has to make preparation and all of that. But here there's a lesson there that there were ships, but there were no fishermen in the ship. In other words, they were busy doing something else. What a lesson that can be learned there. About how valuable it is that we're doing what God wants us to do, that we're busy doing what the Lord has commanded us and commissioned us to do. And what is that? That's to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So we see the reason for their failure was because they were not doing what the Lord and what they should be doing. The third thing that we see here is the requirement for the catch. Verse number 4, the requirement was this, was to launch out into the deep and to let down their nets for a draught or for a great multitude of fishes. They were to obey God's command. That was the requirement. Just simple. Isn't that simple? We want the blessings of God. We want the rewards of God. Just obey. There's nothing more simple than that. Then the fourth thing that we see is the response to the Lord's request. Master, what? We've toiled all night and have taken nothing. You know what that sounds like to me? Sounds like an excuse. Just like the old song says, excuses, excuses, we hear them what every day? The old funny song that we've heard sung so many times. God's not flattered at our excuses that we make for certain things. And of course, we're going to find an excuse for everything that we ought to do, and we're not doing it. Lord, we've toiled all night. That's what Peter said. Peter said to the Lord Jesus, Lord, we have fished all night long, and we haven't caught one thing. Is that any excuse to give up and to quit? It's not. Peter was saying our efforts have been unsuccessful. Just because our efforts are unsuccessful, does that mean that we quit? Does that mean that we throw in the towel? Does that mean that we offer up excuses? No. We find the fifth fact or truth that we see in this passage of Scripture found in verse 6 and 7. We see the result of their obedience. Because they were obedient, God gave success and God gave encouragement. Notice here in verse 6 and 7. And when they had this done, when they had launched out into the deep and they had let down the net as the Lord had commanded, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net brake. Success. Why? Because they obeyed the Lord. We want success in our lives? Obey God. Simple enough. The hymn says, trust and do what? Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to what? Than to trust and obey. You want to be happy in Jesus? Trust and obey. Then you'll live a happy and a contented life. Verse 7, notice the encouragement. And they beckoned unto their partners which were in the other ship. I'm going to tell you, when things start happening, it encourages other people, doesn't it? Get other people involved, and that's what we need to do. We need to get excited. We need to obey God, and we need to go out and we need to encourage others to get involved. That's part of the work. And that's what they did. And others came. They saw the enthusiasm of what was going on. They saw the results of their obedience. And others got on board and said, hey, we want to be involved in it. If we're always down in the dumps, you think we're going to encourage other people if we always woe is me and sad and live like we're down in the dumps on everything. We're criticizing this, criticizing that. You think that's going to encourage other people? You think it's going to encourage your children? You think it's going to encourage your spouse, your co-workers, your next door neighbors, or even other church members? The result of their obedience was success and encouragement to others. Then we find the sixth thing that we see in this passage of Scripture is the reaction to their success. The reaction to their success. In verses 8, we find, let's look here, it says, and Simon Peter saw it. He fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinner, a sinful man, O Lord. Humility. It allowed what? All of this that transpired. You realize when things don't go as we expect, God uses that as a means of doing what? Of humbling us. And when God humbles us, it brings us to a point to where God can use us. I've said this and preached this over the years many times. God has to break us before He can use us. But know this, when God breaks us, what does He do? He rebuilds us. He remakes us. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. So the reaction to their success was humiliation. They were humbled by what transpired. You know, he realized he wasn't realizing his success. He was realizing the success that had been given him by the Lord. It's not me, but Him. Amen. For it is God which worketh in us both to do what? Both to will and to do His good pleasure. Verse number 9. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto them, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to the land, they forsook all and followed him. So we find there that the reaction to their success was humbling, and it was life-altering. This long night of fishing changed their lives forever. The lack of success did what? It brought them to a place of humiliation where they saw the hand of God at work in their lives, and it changed their lives forever. Why? Because rather than catching fish, they began to catch men. What great lessons there. Amen. Let's look at a few of the lessons that the Lord gave me. And as I talked about last Sunday night, and I sat down with pen and paper when I was preparing that message, as I had preached from Mark chapter 4 numerous times, dozens of times over the years, and different type of messages. But here recently I sat down there from Mark chapter 4 and God just began to speak to my heart on different things. The same happened with this passage of Scripture. Here recently I've been reading through, like Brother Phil, been reading through the Gospels there. And here as I was reading through Luke, I was reading there in chapter number 5, and God began to speak to my heart on these lessons that could be learned from this experience of a long night of fishing. What are they? Listen to these very carefully. And if you've got pen and paper, I know Cameron last week did a great job. I commend you. He wrote notes. Kristen sent me pictures of the notes that he took last week. This week, he's got his own journal with him. Amen. Hadn't you? Show him your journal. This is his note-taking journal. So that's good. That's good. And hopefully he can go back and refresh. And if you've got pen and paper and want to jot these down, hopefully it'll be a help to you. But these are some things that the Lord showed me in this passage of Scripture from a long night of fishing. The first one was this. It says, the way to spiritual success may begin with secular failure. You get that very? The way to spiritual success may begin with secular failure. In other words, we may have to come to a place in our life where we fail before we succeed spiritually. Nobody wants to fail secularly, do you? Nobody wants to lose their job. No one wants to lose a promotion. No one wants to fail in the secular world in which we're living in. But it may take that. Look at so many. We could go back in history and we can look at how God used the failure of so many to bring them to a place of humiliation and to them to rise to spiritual success in their lives. Our spiritual lives may not actually begin until we come to that place of secular faith where we've lost it all. Where we've lost everything. But the way to spiritual success may begin with secular failure. The second thing that I saw in this passage of Scripture was this. We can't do anything without the Lord. And what a reminder of this as we see this is, as notice what the very words of Simon Peter here when he said, what? We have toiled all night. Where's the Lord in this? How many times do we go out and try to accomplish things on our own without the Lord? I've said hundreds, if not thousands of times over the years, and so many times we make plans, and then what we want to do is we want to drag the Lord into our plans. That is not God's plan. God has a plan for your life, and God has a plan for my life, and outside of that, there ought not to be a plan. We ought to have a desire to be in God's plan. We ought to have a desire to be where God wants us to go, because the Bible reminds us, as for God, His way is perfect. That's why we're to follow Him. If we're not following Him, folks, we're failures. If we're not following Jesus, we're failures. Peter writes, even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. As he tells us in the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, wherein Christ hath loved us and given Himself an offering and a sacrifice unto God, a sweet-smelling savor. It just reminds us of this passage of Scripture that we cannot do anything without the Lord. Philippians 2:13, as I quoted just a moment ago, for it is God which worketh in us both to will and to do His good pleasure. Was God working in the life of Job when he lost everything that he had? Sure. God was working in his life. God had a plan for Job's life. When everything that transpired in the lives of the Apostle Paul, was God working in his life? He was. To many, Job may look as a failure. Paul may look as a failure. Many other saints of God down through the ages may appear to be a failure. But God had to bring them to a place in their lives where He could humble them, break them before using them for His glory. Philippians 4:13, I can do what? All things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That's a powerful song we sang this morning. He's our strength. He's our hope. I'm going to tell you, that is a great song because it reminds us that God is. He is. And that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. This lesson right here teaches us, this long night of fishing teaches us that we can't do anything without God. Nothing. The third lesson that we see is this, and I like it, there's a new day dawning. I mean, you like that? There's a new day dawning. In other words, we could say this in simple words that failure is not what? Permanent. I'm glad of that, aren't you? Failure is not permanent. Doesn't last. Unless what? We quit. If we quit, then the failure continues. That's why we've got to press on. That's why we got to continue to fight the battle. That's why we've got to finish the course that God has set before us. Because if we quit, that's when we fail. That's when failure becomes permanent in our lives, when we throw in the towel and we say, it's over with. And we quit on God, and we quit on His Word, and we quit on the church, and we quit on everything out there that is spiritual in our lives. Romans chapter 13, Paul writes here that the night is far spent, the day is at hand. I'm glad that there's a new day dawning, even though the disciples had fished all night long. Hey, there's a new day. And today, what did the Lord say? The Lord said, launch out into the deep and let down your nets. There's still work to be done, is there not? There's still work to be done that we must be busy about. The next lesson that we find, that darkness doesn't last forever. The Bible said they had toiled what? All night long. Darkness in the Bible represents sin. It represents hopelessness. That's the way they felt, no doubt. That's why, rather than out in the ships fishing the way that they should have been, maybe they were discouraged and defeated, and they were there washing the nets and saying, hey, we've done all that we can do. They've reached that place of darkness in their life. That's why the psalmist reminds us that weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. There's a reminder there that there's another day that's out there, and that darkness doesn't last forever. I'm thankful this morning for the hope of a better tomorrow, aren't you? I'm thankful today that there is hope for a better tomorrow for all of us. Even though it may be doom and gloom right now, I look at the world around us that's going on. I realize that many of us are armchair presidents, just like we are armchair quarterbacks. When we're sitting there in the comfort of our homes, there in the recliner, and we see everything that's going on, we all have ideas of how we could improve the game and how we could be a better quarterback and we could call the plays better than all of that. And we feel the same way when it comes to politics. But as I see it from my armchair, things aren't going good. They're not going good around the world. They're not going good in Ukraine right now. And because of all of that, it seems like what America is trying to do and the sanctions that they're trying to place on Russia right now, all it's doing is continuing to cripple the United States of America. How many of you felt the pressure at the grocery store when you go into the grocery store? How many of you felt the pressure when you've gone to the gas pump and filled up the gas tank? You ought to have a truck that holds 30 gallons of gasoline. It's no fun when you go to the gas pump, right, Drew? How much is yours hold? Oh yeah, you're right, about 85, yeah. He was speaking in dollars and cents. I was talking about gallons. He said, you're right. It's no fun when you fill up with gas and it gobbles up a $100 bill like that. But folks, there's a hope for a better tomorrow. Right now, it may look dark. And it was for the disciples that night because they caught nothing. They failed. But God said, there's a new day. Launch out. Today's a new day for all of us. It's a new day for all of us, and God wants us to launch out and to get busy for Him, doing what God would have us to do. I also saw in this passage of Scripture a lesson that could be learned, no doubt by us, but by the disciples as well, is don't settle for mediocrity in your Christian life. There's so many today that are self-satisfied with the way things are. God does not want us to be sad. He wants us to be content, yes. But He doesn't want us to be satisfied in our own spiritual life. If we're not growing, if we're not going forward, and at least if we're not taking a stand for God, folks, we're going to wither up and dry up. We're going to die out. Don't settle for traveling down the middle of the road. Don't settle for mediocrity. Don't settle for lukewarmness as the church of Laodicea did. Even though the Bible describes them as being rich and increased with goods and having need of nothing. But yet they were content just to straddle the fence. They weren't hot, they weren't cold, they were lukewarm, and it said it made God sick. God just spewed them out of His mouth. God wants us to be on fire for Him. He wants us to continue to be launching out into the deep. Another lesson that can be learned is your excuses will get you nowhere with God. Did Peter's excuse of not catching anything or toiling all night, the word toil there means to labor. To labor extremely. We've toiled, we've worked, we've sweated all night long, Lord, and we haven't caught nothing. We've taken nothing. Don't think for a minute that our excuses that we have for not reading our Bible, not praying, not witnessing, not passing out tracts, not coming to church, not doing the Lord's work. Don't think our excuses carry any weight with God. If anything, you know what it does? It frustrates and angers God. I don't know about you, I don't want God angry with me. Luke chapter 14, you remember the story there of the great supper that the Lord had made, and the Bible said that He had bade many. And what happened? They all began to do what? The Bible said they began to make excuse. I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I've got to go prove them. I bought a piece of land. I've got to go see it. I've married a wife. That's my excuse. And the Bible said, and the master of the household being what? Angry. Your excuses will never get you anywhere with God. God doesn't want excuses. God wants obedience. Luke chapter 9, we find there when the Lord had called many to follow, and they began to make excuses why they couldn't follow. Lord, I will follow you. Got good intentions, but never come through with it. Lord, I'll follow you, but first. Boy, how important is it to get our priorities in order? We need to get our priorities in order this morning, don't we? I believe that's what's wrong with a lot of us spiritually, is our priorities are out of whack. Our priorities are not where they ought to be. The next lesson that we see is to listen and obey the Lord's voice. He told Peter and them to launch out into the deep and let down their nets. Just simply listen and obey. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22 says, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. To obey is better. And we know the story of King Saul and what all he did. We know he had good intentions in what he did. But was that what the Lord had commanded? Did the Lord command him to take Agag the king and bring him back and to literally slaughter him as a sacrifice unto God? Did God tell King Saul and the people to take the best of the herds, the best of the flocks, and to bring them back to Israel and to offer them up as a sacrifice to God? Is that what God said? No. God told King Saul to go in to utterly destroy the Amalekites and to take none of the spoil. He had good intentions. But that was not what God said. Listen and obey the voice of the Lord. Next lesson, simply, and this is a lesson in everything, just have faith in God. Have faith in God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, some of my favorite verses. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. The next lesson is this. The choices that we make in life determine how blessed we are. The choices that we make in life determine how blessed we are. I saw this statement right here recently, and I jotted it down. I knew I'd use it one day when I jotted it down. And it just happened to go with this message this morning. I saw this. It was pinned down. I even forget where I see it, but I did write it down. It says, your choices today pave the way for your tomorrow. The choices of today pave the way for tomorrow. In other words, what you choose to do today, it's going to affect what happens tomorrow. How have we already seen that principle in our lives? What about the sowing and reaping principles in Galatians chapter 6 there, Galatians chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 27 and 28, the Lord says here, I have set before you this day a blessing and a curse. The choice is ultimately ours. Do we want the blessings of God on our lives? Do we want the blessings of God? Do we want God to rain His blessing down upon us? Or do we want the curse of God upon our lives? Ultimately, the choice is ours. Because He said, I've set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey, and a curse if you disobey. That's why, as I mentioned here a few weeks ago in the book of Malachi, chapter 3, when the question is asked, will ye rob God? What did God's people say? Wherein have we robbed thee, O God? He said, in tithes and offerings. So that's what happens so often. We're blinded to our own choices. And as I made the comment last Sunday night, and this was one of the truths that we learned there, about this is just because we may have secular success, that doesn't mean that we're going to succeed spiritually. The choices we make in life determine how blessed we are. I'm glad Peter obeyed, aren't you? Because what happened? Blessings of God. They had a catch so great that they had never experienced before. Can you imagine catching that many fish that you had both of the ships that were there that were taking on the fish that they began to sink because it was so many? That's a pretty good blessing, isn't it? That's the kind of blessings that I want. I want that blessing that's pressed down, that's shaking together and running over, aren't you? But you know, that kind of blessing is determined by the choices that we make. Peter made the right choice. Next lesson that we see here is, don't get discouraged with your lack of success. It can be discouraging. It can come to a place of hopelessness. Do you know preachers and good Christians and evangelists and missionaries? Do you know they get discouraged? They get discouraged every day. That's one of the greatest tools against a worker of God is discouragement. But we've got to remember, and this is where we have to keep our focus on the Lord, that it's not up to me for the success of what happens. The success of Lighthouse Baptist Church, yes, everything rises and falls on leadership. That's true. But success, the success of this ministry isn't based upon in me. I don't create the success. God does. God requires of me faithfulness. God requires of me obedience, just like He does you. What did Paul say in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1? He said, I have planted, Apollos has done what? He's watered. But who gives the increase? God gives the increase. God gives the increase. God gives the success. As I've preached and quoted many times from Matthew chapter 25 in the parable of the talents, to the one He gave five talents, to the other two, to the other one. To the one that had the five talents, he went out, he worked, he labored, he brought back five other talents. And what did God say? Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. To the one that He gave the two talents, He said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. What was the reward? The reward was the same for the one that had the two talents as the one that had the five talents. And what was it based upon? It was based upon their faithfulness. Success is not up to us. God requires faithfulness in all of our lives. See, the catch, the drought of fishes was not brought on by Peter. The success was not brought on by what Peter did. It was brought on by the Lord. Peter was just faithful to do what God had told him to do. Do we want the blessings of God? I'll share this last thought with you, even though there are several others, and I'll get back and maybe conclude this message at a different time, but this one, preparation is important when doing the Lord's work. Preparation is important when doing the Lord's work. Even though the boats were idle and the fishermen were cleaning their nets, there's times in our lives that we have to go back. We have to clean those nets. We have to make preparation. Just like we prepare our lives spiritually. What does Amos chapter 4 verse 12 said? Prepare to do what? Prepare to meet God. I hope today you are prepared to meet God. I hope you've made that preparation spiritually in your life, that you know Christ as your personal Savior, that you have accepted His death and burial and the shed blood on the cross of Calvary as payment for your sin. And by faith, you have seen yourself as a sinner and you have prayed and asked Jesus to come into your heart and to save you. That's the number one way that we prepare to meet God is through salvation, through the gift of God. And I hope you've made that preparation today. I hope that spiritually after that you have continued to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as the Bible admonishes us to do. As we know, these disciples were washing their nets and mending their nets. The Lord's work requires preparation as well. We must prepare to do the Lord's work. As the Bible reminds us that in the Great Commission that we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, as the Lord reminds us in Matthew 28, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, teaching all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Preparation. That's why He tells us to study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Preparation. Drew, when you get ready and you know you're going on a fishing trip, you don't just throw your stuff in there, do you? Don't you make sure everything's there, don't you? Make sure you got the hooks. You make sure you've got the equipment that you're gonna need. This past week I got up early one morning and I was heading up to the office to one of our meetings down in Eufaula. And Eufaula, for those of you that fish, know that that's the bass capital of the world, if you're a fisherman. And so anyway, this particular day, I think it was Wednesday morning, but I had stopped at a little quick shop there where I buy coffee in the morning when I'm down that way. They've got pretty good coffee there, so I'll stop and I'll get me a little coffee. And so I stopped there that morning, and I thought, my goodness, today must be Senior Citizens Day. I bet there was a dozen or more elderly couples, husbands and wives. They were buying worms and minnows and crickets and everything else, and they were all going out fishing. There was at least a dozen couples like that. But they were making preparation. When we do the Lord's work, it requires preparation. That's what we're here today for. That's one of the reasons that we're in God's house, is we are preparing. We're making preparation for the work that we're going to do for God this week. The question is if we're going to do anything for God this week? Or are we going to leave our ships in dock? I hope we're prepared for God's work. Good lessons aren't from a long night of fishing. You said, "Boy, I didn't never believe that they were that many." Did you know I only gave you about half of what I've got? That I learned. It's kind of like that little note that I wrote down one time. Curtis was sitting there on the front row when he was in high school, and I sat right there and I pulled out my Bible and my pen, and I started jotting down a few things, and then I got up and I preached about 45 minutes. And after the service was over, Curtis said, "What were you up there writing down?" I said, "I was writing down my sermon notes." And he said, "You preached 45 minutes from that little piece of paper right there?" Yep. There's a lot in it. That's like a preacher said one time. He said, "In this book right here," he said, "if your well runs dry and you don't have anything to preach," he said, "it's not God's fault. It's your fault." And I'm going to tell you, every time I read a passage of Scripture, there's something new and fresh that God gives me. That's one of the great things about God's Word, isn't it? I'm thankful. To God be the glory. Great things He hath done. Let's stand. Maybe God's spoken to your heart this morning. Maybe you've been like Peter and you've been out and you've toiled all night. There's hope. There's hope. Just trust in the Lord. God's challenged your heart this morning through